Well, last week we started a new series in the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians entitled Our Future Hope Shaping Our Present Lives. I mentioned in our first study that what we hope for directly affects what we will right now today live for. God desires to shape us into vessels for His glory and for His purposes. We discussed how the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are known most commonly for the topics regarding Christ's second coming and the study of the end times or eschatology, but how the vast majority of the book is focused on down-to-earth, practical and purposeful living while keeping focus on the bigger picture that there's anticipation of what is yet still to come. The yet-to-be-fulfilled Bible prophecy we will encounter is to shape our faith in how our faith will be lived out and displayed right now here on earth. Folks, let's be mindful that Bible prophecy regarding the future is not intended to lock us into our homes while we wait for our ticket out of here. On the contrary, it is to thrust us into the streets with a message to share and a job to do. It's to make us active within the church, deeply connected with other believers. Such interactions with God's Word are to make us fundamentally committed to the things of God and filled with hope, filled with purposeful and intentional living. Such words about what is yet to come are indeed to be like a final call before the curtain is let down, like the final strides before the finish line, like the final seconds to snatch someone from harm's way, like the final finishing touches of preparation before our long-awaited master shows up. Our time together in these studies will be proven beneficial if us as the hearers become changed for the rest of our lives here on earth by such future-looking prophecies, our future hope shaping our present life. So last week we started to examine where we are at right now and what shaping still needs to be done. Our focus was this. Number one, God wants you to have spiritual buddies and to work with other believers as a team. I reminded us that as believers, we are our body, we belong to a spiritual family. We were exhorted to put much value on each other since God has designed for Christians to be deeply connected to one another. What a blessing to have a spiritual family you belong to as a Christian. What a wonderful support, what an encouragement it is to have a home church that you are personally involved in and that you are relationally connected with. These were the first two immediate examinations that we considered last Sunday. Are you involved in your church? And are you relationally connected to the people there? I asked you to take a moment and to look around and to see all the people that God has intended to be a blessing in your life. Yes, they are all imperfect, but each one is nonetheless a special part of the congregation here. We highlighted that there are people here that God wants to use in your life to encourage you, to pray for you, to sharpen your understanding of God's Word, to serve alongside as a companion, to lean on during a season of discouragement, to bless you with Christian friendship, and to simply be your spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. These new believers needed to know that they now had each other, that they would also need each other just as Christ has designed His body to consist of many parts. And although we may have many differences among us, we may not even be naturally suited to be friends. We may have much different personalities, likes, dislikes, hobbies, preferences, etc. We do, though, have the most powerful uniter that our eyes and our hearts have become persuaded of our need for Jesus, our need for Jesus' death on the cross, and for our personal sins to be forgiven. People convinced of the necessity of his bodily resurrection and his return one day. That is the most powerful uniter that is much greater than any commonality between us. Yes, the profession that Jesus is truly God's only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but shall have eternal life. Folks, as believers, Jesus has brought us into a family. God's family, that is. We are spiritual brothers and sisters. We belong together. Your presence here in this local church does matter. God has provided for us a spiritual family that we are to be intimately involved in. We are to be much more than friends. We, again, are to be a spiritual family doing life together. Yes, God wants you to do life together with the people sitting around you here this morning. We then last week looked further into a couple of Paul's close companions. We called them his spiritual buddies. We looked at the life of Silas and Timothy, and then we concluded by looking at the phrase Paul used when speaking to the Thessalonian church. He said, "Grace and peace to you." The term grace is about understanding that we are undeserving of Christ as our Messiah, that we have been gifted salvation. It's the root word for charity. And the word peace, as used here, it's the word Greek word eirene. We learn that it means oneness, quietness, rest, and how it's only through Jesus that we become whole. Yes, a person can't truly become whole without the peace of God inside them. And how awesome to be mindful this morning that Jesus was prophetically called the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9, chapter 6, about 700 years prior to his birth. He came to bring us unity with the one true Creator God. Folks, Paul wanted these Thessalonian believers to know these truths and to be filled up with God's grace and God's peace as they now lived out their lives with one another. So let's go back, let's read our chapter again, and then we will continue on this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of these severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave. They tell of how you turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Fantastic. While examining where we are right now, what shaping still needs to be done, let's look at point number two this morning. Grow in a thankfulness for the others in the pew beside you. In verse 2, Paul shares, as is typical in his letters, of his thankfulness for those he is writing to, as well as his commitment to pray for them. Now, these are two more key indicators if a church is healthy. Are we thankful for the others around us? And are we a spiritual family that is committed to praying with one another? Now, I know one particular fellow who gets up early each day, and after his time in the Word, he takes out the Olivet Church Pictorial Directory, and he prays through it. It's a part of his normal devotional time. He has his Bible, he has his church directory, and he seeks God in his Word, and then he looks to the directory, and he prays for you. What an encouraging sign that is. It shows a clear thankfulness for others and a commitment to uphold their brothers and sisters in prayer. Now, a healthy church is where we would find these two things as commonplace. So that means there's need for each of us to examine ourselves on this point. We can't say, well, that person does it, so therefore we're healthy. We all need to examine ourselves. Am I healthy? Is that part of my regular routine? So try your best to discern these things in your personal life. How thankful are you for the other people who call this their home church? Have you come to deeply value them in your life? Would it be an agonizing heartbreak to move on from this local congregation, or would it be a somewhat easy transition? Do you have a long list of things you are thankful for as you come here each week? And do you consistently thank God for such things? And furthermore, is your prayer life deeply intertwined with the congregation here at Olivet? Now, Paul uses the word continually as he talks about how he brings their names before their Lord in thankfulness. Do you steadfastly bring the names of those in the next pews before the Lord in prayer? See, it's a common danger, especially in North America, to have a me-centered perspective of church. What do I like for programs? What style of music do I desire to sing or listen to? Who and what will serve me or allure me? Will the pastor offer me what I'm looking for? Is he funny? Is he witty? Is he entertaining? What church will be the one that I like best? Now, this kind of thinking often breeds a congregant that is quick to have many expectations of others while having minimal responsibilities on self. Now, we call this the church shopper. This kind of thinking can also promote a transient or short-term congregant. We call this the church hopper. Now, both of these focuses makes it challenging, very challenging, to build a local church that is a close spiritual family who endures together and who supports one another for a lifetime. You know, it's just so much easier, it's more convenient, it's perhaps at moments even more desirable to be in a place that requires very little personal involvement, or perhaps is more suitable in promoting a surface-level relationship. Hi, how are you? I'm good. Nice weather today. Yes, sure is. Thanks for coming today. God bless you. See you next Sunday. Let's just keep things vanilla, keep things just surface level. You know, you don't go too deep, don't get too committed, and don't become vulnerable either. These are dangers that here in North America we often see in our congregations. But such a me-focused or a shallow perspective towards church is not the idea that the early church had. It's certainly not the intimate spiritual family picture that we have been talking about, nor that is intended by the design of Christ's body. God's Word explains how we are to embrace one another and to have a deep belonging to one another. We are called to a long-term spiritual family where each person belongs, where each person is fully committed to opening up their life and using their spiritual gifts to edify others. A place where everyone knows your name and the people are walking in a spirit of thankfulness for one another. a place where people are committed to building others up and looking out for those who are discouraged and down. A place where people go out of their way to bring support and uplifting spiritual nourishment to one another in the local body. Folks, let's not be quick to push aside significant relational vulnerability. We are being called to go deeper with one another. We are also need to be aware that for the days ahead, this will be very, very beneficial. Let's not be too quick to put expectations on others instead of commitments on self. Remember, it's your job, it's my job to invest and to serve and to reach out and to care and to initiate. Let's not nonchalantly ditch physically coming to church for a hobby or for a sport or because I need some me time today at home. Be mindful, you can't watch church. You can only be the church. You can't watch it. You can be it, though. You are called to be it. If you belong to Christ, you are the church. See, all such unbiblical views just reveals our need to grow, which that's wonderful if we come to recognize that. All such focus on self shows often a lack of thankfulness for others in the church, and ultimately it shows a lack of thankfulness towards the Lord, who is the one who has provided our spiritual brothers and sisters as a blessing to us. Well, we are called to belong, and if we want to excel in the Lord's provisions, then we need to become relationally vulnerable. We will need to initiate meaningful conversations. We will need to be able to get to know each other, desire to get to know each other on a deeper level. We will need to resist the temptation to just plug into a program rather than getting involved and taking ownership of what the church is doing. And we'll need to put boundaries in our life so that we do not be led astray by the focuses and activities and the self-seeking mentality of the world. To decide that our church family and that the Lord's plans for us are very important, that will require me to physically be here and to be an active participant. So just how thankful are you for the others in the next pew? Do you share in Paul's thankfulness? You know, we can become blind to our own waywardness by not recognizing our own personal need for personally focused discernment. You know, sometimes we can be excellent at discerning what's going on out there. And sometimes it's very helpful to take a step back and say, but what's going on kind of closer to home? Am I discerning accurately where I need to grow in my life? Because it's easier to see where all you folks need to grow. And sometimes a little harder for me to see where do I need to grow. I want to encourage us as we go through these weeks together, ask yourself that question. Paul is highlighting here what I believe is to be the normal expression and experience within Christ's church, a place where people intimately belong. Therefore, they stick it out during the tough times. They are deeply committed to one another. They are so deeply thankful for each other. They continually pray for one another. They sing together. They encouragingly uphold God's word together. They celebrate together. They mourn together. They laugh together. They cry together. They just do life together. There's a community perspective that goes even deeper than the natural bond of blood. So how are you doing so far? Do you see any further shaping work the Lord desires to do in your life? In verse 3, Paul gives further insight as to some of the key areas that he is pleased with these new believers in Thessalonica. Paul highlights their work produced by faith, their labor prompted by love, and endurance inspired by hope in their Lord. Now, I don't want to give you the wrong impression this morning that everything was perfect in this newly formed group of believers in Jesus. To paraphrase, as one Bible commentator explains, Paul's gratitude for the Thessalonian believers didn't come because all the Christians in Thessalonica thought so highly of him. Later, Paul used a whole chapter defending himself and his ministry against slander and false accusations. Paul's gratitude didn't come because they were morally impeccable, because Paul would strongly warn them against such failing in regards to sexual impurity. Paul's gratitude didn't come because they were completely accurate in all their doctrine, because he would correct some of their wrong ideas too. End of quote. See, they had their drama, they had their gossip, they had their immaturities, they had their areas of fleshly weaknesses, they had their areas of wrong ideas and opinions, they had some of this unhealthiness and drama, and it even very directly impacted Paul as they looked sideways at him for a time. But nonetheless, Paul, although he would come to address these areas for needed growth in his letter, he was focused here on building up the local church. And there was still much, much to be thankful for and to be highly encouraged about. Do you have that same ability to be able to say, yes, I see where we have weaknesses. I see where we have blinders on. I see where we have immaturities. I see where we have rebellion. But I also see the Spirit of the Lord at work here. I see the faithfulness of those around me. I see the good things, not just the things that are easy to critique. Spiritual brothers and sisters, let's be careful not to be too hard on each other. We all have issues, every one of us. If you think the person in the next pew doesn't have an issue, I want to encourage you this morning to rethink that. We all have issues. We all have legitimate specks in our eyes at minimum. You know, some of us may need a firm rebuke at times due to rebellion. Others may just need some mild correction due to an error. Others may need encouragement due to immaturity or trials. But it is a fact that none of us have our spiritual lives perfectly sorted out and are without legitimate critique. There are legitimate critiques that we can have of one another. Paul has quite the list, so we're going to get there in the letter. And yet, how is he starting this letter? Thankfulness, thankfulness, thankfulness. Yes, there is some sinful mud, or there's sticky goo of unhealthiness that sticks on all of us. But even after saying all that, we are called, like Paul, to be deeply thankful for each other. So that being said, let's build each other up. Let's not look at specks in each other's eyes and end up revealing a log in our own eye. Let's not be fault finders or pessimists or exasperators. Let's not be among those who have just a tiny little list of the good things that we can say about each other and about our local church. In light of all the drama of gossip, spiritual immaturities, imperfect doctrine, let's now think about these fantastic things that Paul rightfully said about the Thessalonian believers. Here goes. The first thing he says is Paul praised them for their work of faith. Yes, amidst their issues that would indeed get addressed later in this letter, Paul was thankful that these people were true believers who expressed a genuine faith. They were now working together to express their faith in Jesus, and Paul was very encouraged to see such evidence. Yes, faith isn't just an exercise of the mind. If a faith is a real faith, then it always works its way into the applications of our hands and of our feet. Be mindful of that. Faith is not just an exercise of the mind. A legitimate faith will impact your hands, it will impact your feet. And Paul was commending the evidence of their professions of faith. He saw the evidence of what they said they believed. It was a faith that was genuine. It was a faith that produced good works. What a fantastic thing to be able to say about these believers. What else? Well, Paul praised them for their labor of love. Interesting, these two words that are put together, labor, love. This is where we come across the Greek word kopos, labor. The specific Greek word that Paul chose implies a strenuous and sweat-producing kind of work. This is the get down to it, put on your boots kind of work. This labor was not an easy task. Folks, the plain fact is that sometimes it's very hard work, even sweat-producing, strenuous labor, to love each other. Sometimes it's really hard. Now, do you know what I'm talking about? Do you have someone in your life that is really hard to love, and sometimes you're like, this is so hard. It's so hard. Will you qualify to be commended for your strenuous labor of love in that relationship? Would you be commended for the work that you're doing? Folks, strive to put in the hard effort in following the commandments to love God and to love others. We see the use of the word agape, a love that is God's kind of love, a love that requires much effort, a love that is not focused on me, a love that reflects God's act of benevolent charity and is not earned, a love that is freely offered even when the person offering it is despised or rejected, a love that benefits others and glorifies God. Paul saw such labor of love amidst the Thessalonian church. Wow. What a praiseworthy proclamation of thankfulness to be able to speak those words. I see your labor of love. You know, that's the kind of church that I want to be at. That's the kind of Christian I inspire to increasingly become. One who diligently labors, who genuinely loves, regardless of the reaction or response from others, and to do it to benefit others and ultimately to bring honor to my Messiah. Folks, the price of this kind of laborious love we're talking about this morning can be very personally costly at times. It can be very hard. I stress, it's hard work. Let me tell you, it certainly is a labor of love to love someone who doesn't return that kind of love to you. Perhaps even rejects you. Maybe even pokes at you. Well, I want to encourage you this morning to still do it and to do it for Jesus. What a marvelous thing that Paul saw as these believers labored, worked hard in God's agape love. Well, what else did Paul praise them for? Well, thirdly, he praised them for their endurance inspired by hope. Now, I could probably keep you here for an hour on just this one word, on this one subpoint. Literally, I probably deleted 20 minutes of stuff this morning. I didn't want to overwhelm you. And I streamlined much of the message here this morning. Now, the thing is even just this one word we're going to look at briefly is so rich in meaning that it's quite the eye-opener. And actually, this is now, I believe, the seventh time we've officially studied this word. And I was going to take you through every one, but for sake of time, I thought it would still be effective this morning to do it this way. So the Greek word we're talking about is hupomene. I don't know if you remember that from other studies. It's often translated as perseverance or patience or endurance. Now we see all these translations, depending on what Bible verse we're talking about, it all goes back to this actual one Greek word. It's about living out a cheerful hope with endurance and constancy. Now, the very first time we studied this was in 2015 in our 2 Corinthians series. In chapter 1, verse 6, Paul spoke of how his sufferings produced endurance, hupomene. Now, you would think that our sufferings would just produce depressing discouragement. That's what we would naturally think. These sufferings, well, now I'm bummed out. Look at all these sufferings we got through. I'm discouraged. But Paul was testifying about the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life that brings about a cheerful hope inside the believer, even in the face of pain and persecution and many problems. Now, it's not that we are excited. It's not that we're like, yes, please, give me more sufferings, Lord. It's not like we enjoy. But it is true that we can joyously lean on the Lord for triumph over all our sufferings, persecutions, and trials. Isn't that amazing to be able to celebrate that this morning? God has what we need to triumph over all and to give us the endurance of the hope that we have in Jesus, and to do it with joy. We also studied this word a while back in our James series. You've probably maybe guessing already what verse. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, hupomene. Folks, Paul saw this enduring, persevering, patient, joyous hope in Christ evident among the Thessalonian believers. What a wonderful thing to be able to say about a congregation. Those are people who will stick it out, and who will not give up. They will weather the storms. They won't bail even if others leave. They are committed to the very end. They will support one another as they actively rely on the inner joy of the Holy Spirit to renew their strength each day as they continue to choose to put their hope in Jesus. What a fantastic proclamation to be able to say about a congregation. Now, you know what we just covered in this last verse we're looking at here, or this verse we're looking at? We discovered Paul's first use of the famous threefold Christian virtues, faith, love, and hope. Now, we've all heard that before, and we know it became popular, or well-known, I should say, from Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Now, Paul was now in Corinth, writing to the Thessalonians. He brings up this threefold set of virtues. And again, it would become a much more memorable passage of Scripture later on, as he would then write back to Corinth. He would write to them in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So let's make sure that we are recognizing God's work being done amidst us imperfect people. Let's be the people in the church that are quick to uplift, encourage, to spur one another on towards more faith and more love and more hope. Now, I've been fairly straightforward with you this morning that the believers in Thessalonica, they had their issues. They certainly did. Their church was far from perfect. They needed some correction. They needed more accurate doctrine. They had their sinful moments. They weren't as careful with their tongues as they should have been. But Paul could see the Holy Spirit was at work in their lives, and he testified right now today of their faith, their love, and their hope. How fantastic. Then in verse 4 and 5, he briefly touches on the topic of being chosen by God and also, once again, the power of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. Two topics we will, God willing, unpack another time. Thirdly, this morning, what shaping still needs to be done? Be a good role model to others and live to make your faith known. In verse 6 we read, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." In spite of severe suffering, they joyously embraced the gospel and they didn't shrink back. Now, even if spiritual opposition greatly increases for us as well, I don't believe that the biblical views of Christianity are being less embraced in our society. I do see the pressures increasing and for the days ahead. But the reminder this morning is don't let it take away your joy. Yes, you have the choice. Will you choose to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and walk in joy, or will you choose to be all discouraged by everything going on around you? These new believers were relying on the Holy Spirit for strength to forge ahead and to do it even in the face of opposition because they had supernatural inner joy offered by the Holy Spirit. That means this: a lack of strength or a lack of joy both indicate a lack of the Holy Spirit residing actively in our life. You know, God has no lack of ability to offer us in allowing us His joy to forge ahead in all the days ahead. The joy is yours to take hold of and to claim. We also read in verse 6 to 8 about these people being imitators. They are commended for following the good examples of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and of the Lord Jesus Himself. They are then thanked for being role models for all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. What another wonderful statement when Paul says about them in verse 9, "Your faith in God has become known everywhere." Great statement. It's so true that the world around us needs more people to show them how Jesus' work on the cross has now shaped our lives. And yes, we too can show this so plainly by doing what the Thessalonians did. Well, what did they do? Verse 9 and 10. A turning from our idols and a turning to faith in Jesus, which also rescues us from the coming wrath. Now, as we finish this morning, there's so much more we could unpack here. We could spend certainly a few more weeks in this chapter, but we're going to move on to chapter 2 next week. But I do want to leave you with this final thought, a bird's eye view of what we are witnessing here in chapter 1. See, for Paul, Silas, and Timothy, what happened at Thessalonica was of supreme importance. According to Acts chapter 17, verse 2, Paul had preached in the synagogue for 3 Sabbaths. That means his stay there could not have been more than 3 weeks in length. Isn't it incredible how through just a few men that God granted such tremendous success in proclaiming the name of Jesus? In no more than 3 weeks' time, these believers in Thessalonica had come to know Jesus, and their lives were now changed forever. Think about this investment that was made, how vital it was. These men had joined hands, they had worked together to tell others about Jesus in just in less than 3 weeks, maximum time. Look at what happened. You know, we have exactly 3 weeks till we have a VBS here. 3 weeks tomorrow it starts. We too get such a short time. We get only 5 3-hour mornings to share the gospel from about 9 a.m. till noon, July 4th to the 8th. But I'm believing that God is going to use it for His eternal purposes, for a big difference in His kingdom. So I ask you to consider this morning, will you join as teammates with those in the next pew? Will you get involved? It can be through prayer. It can be through physically attending to serve. It can be through handing out those handouts in your bulletin or in the back foyer there. These, we handed out three yesterday. It was easy. All three kids are coming. It can be by encouraging those who are helping if you are unable due to other scheduling or work. The point is this: let's join hands in ministry like Paul, Silas, and Timothy did. Let's make the name of Jesus known. We have a short time to do so. Let's do it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will empower your people here, filled by the joy and the strength of your Holy Spirit, to proclaim the work of your only begotten Son, to make it plainly known to the world around us who you are, Jesus, and what your offer is. Lord, may your gospel go forth, and may you use our upcoming VBS in 3 weeks tomorrow to glorify your name, to unify your church body here, and to make a big difference for your kingdom and for your name's sake. Amen.